You're not hungry? In 2017, it was reported that Don Gorski of Wisconsin in America had eaten at least one Big Mac for lunch every day for the past 36 years. Predictably, he has an obsessive-compulsive disorder. This has him in the Guinness World Book of Records, having consumed, up until March last year, 35,000 Big Macs. He doesn't miss a Big Mac for lunch on any given day. And he even has an emergency supply in his freezer should he become snowed in. Faithfully every day he has a Big Mac for lunch. I think he's now 72, been married for a long time, many, many years. Great marriage. There you go. Faithfully every day has a Big Mac. But you know, Don has nothing on God when it comes to faithfulness. God is the ultimate in faithfulness. There is no one. Oh, that didn't work too well, did it? There is no one more faithful. And I faithfully didn't check that up on the screen. But God is reliable, so rely on him. God is trustworthy, so you can trust him. God is dependable, so depend on him. God is faithful, so have faith in God. Put your faith in God. I read of a pastor who visited an old man suffering painful rheumatism. And when he went to visit this elderly gentleman, he found this man with his Bible in front of him. And he noticed that there was something written in the margin of his Bible. And so he asked for his Bible. The man gave it to him. And he turned pages after page. He found, "God is our refuge and our strength, very present help in trouble." What was written in the margin? Proved. And he had written the word proved. Page after page after page. And there, next to Romans 4:21, proved, being fully persuaded that God has power to do what he has promised. Fully persuaded that God has power to do what he promises. There's not a single promise that God has made that he has not or will not fulfill. There is no one more faithful than our God. And in our world, it's becoming increasingly difficult to find faithfulness. In our day of broken promises, dirty politics, corporate mergers, made to be broken sports contracts, it seems, meaningless marital vows, we don't see much in the way of faithfulness. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as his children, he calls us to be faithful. Romans 4 is often used to illustrate the great faith of Abraham. And faith in God is often misunderstood. As faith, we understand that faith without works is dead, and so we work hard to be obedient and to do good works. Perhaps unwittingly or unconsciously, we think that our good works will hopefully get us saved. And I've sat with elderly, those in their 90s, who have said, "I hope that I've done enough good." Or maybe we've been told that our prayers aren't answered because we don't have enough faith. Well, if that's the case, God's blessing is based upon the level of our faith. And so we try to build our faith. when nothing is further from the truth. The faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. And so Paul seeks to highlight the importance of faith in God's faithfulness, in his promises and his saving grace, rather than believing that obedience equals faith. Obedience doesn't necessarily equal faith. You see, the Hebrew people were bent on obedience. They were bent on obeying the law, and many thought that keeping the law would ensure them of salvation and God's blessing. But Paul has, in the very chapter before, Romans 4, told us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No amount of obedience will save you. Even though Abraham was obedient, this was not what saved Abraham. And in the previous chapter, Paul had clearly stated that God is the God of both the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews seeking to be obedient to the law, and the Gentiles who were coming in to God's kingdom through faith. You see, Abraham was a nobody before God revealed himself to him. He was nobody of any consequence. After Noah and his sons, and then the incident at the Tower of Babel, the people on earth began to scatter. And some eight generations after Noah, God calls Terah, Abraham's father, to leave the country of Ur, modern-day Iraq, very close to where Kate is, where the Babylonian Empire was just beginning to form. He calls Terah and his family to go to Haran in southern Turkey. And so Abram had grown up in this environment, this culture, where people worship multiple gods and goddesses. And he himself worshipped and brought sacrifices to numerous gods. Then God calls Abram to leave his father and go to Canaan. And importantly today, both Jews and Muslims claim Abraham as their ancestor and as the original title holder of the land. And so they therefore both claim Israel to be their inheritance. However, Paul takes no interest in the land and its occupation, but entirely focuses on faith in God and God's faithfulness to us. And the promise of land is immaterial in the big scheme of things. And ultimately, none of it will matter. None of it will remain. However, your faith in God to save you is the only thing that matters. Your faith in God is the only thing that matters. And your obedience is a result of your faith in God. For Abraham, he left his father, he left the worship of multiple gods to listen to and obey the one true God. For he believed in the promises that God had made to him. And he's faithful. He was faithful to the one who had promised. And so we pick it up, our reading from verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. So to those who are under the law, the Jewish believers, and to those who have the faith of Abraham, Gentile believers, God is the father of us all. And the promise that Abraham would become the father of many nations was not based upon the fact that he had kept the law. He hadn't kept the law. The law hadn't yet been given and isn't yet given for another 500 years. So Abraham doesn't keep the law. But the promise was fulfilled due to Abraham's faith in the promise that was given to him by God. He believed God to be true and faithful. Do you believe God to be true and faithful? This is why Abraham is called the father of our faith. Not because he's our ancestor in any shape or form, but because he put his faith in the one true God. And so Paul now presents Abraham as a case study, if you like, for us as an example to follow. What does it mean to believe God? Well, Abraham shows us three things. First, that faith sits above feelings and circumstances. Faith is greater than how you feel and what your circumstances might look like, how things appear. Verses 18 to 19. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. So do we have anyone here who's 75? Yep, couple down here. I know Faye is another. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him and promised him descendants. So if Faye was here, I was going to say, Faye, imagine God just calling you and saying, you're now going to be mum. Well, that'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Who here is 86? Anybody 86? Must be somewhere close. 86. Sound like an auction. This is how old Abraham was when he had Ishmael. First child born to you, Rob, at 86. Lorraine's not here, but she's 100. Oh, she is. Lorraine's here. 100 years old is the age that Abraham was when Isaac was born. And Sarah was 90. Imagine being 90 and having your first child. Not a good thought. But often our faith is opposed to the way that we feel and the way that we see our circumstances. Our faith is opposed to the way that we feel, the way that we see our circumstances. Abraham looked at his age and that of Sarah, was well past bearing children age, and thought that it's all but hopeless. And then, although he and Sarah made their mistakes, still he believes in God's faithfulness to fulfill his promise, especially when God reiterates that promise. He firmly believes. And so faith is not about optimism or the power of positive thinking, nor in trying to manufacture enough faith in oneself to achieve something. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Faith begins with dying to our own capabilities to achieve it and trusting in God to achieve what only he can achieve. But be careful not to test God by believing for something that he hasn't promised you. Be careful not to test God by believing for something that he hasn't promised you. So often we ask God to do something that he hasn't told us that he will do. And we almost expect him or demand of him to come through to follow our wishes. Ask by all means, but leave the results then in God's hands. But if God has spoken to you and told you that he will do something, then trust him to do it. 20 years ago, the elders of this church came to me and asked me if I was willing to take on the team leadership of this church. I had no aspirations of being the team leader, but I felt that the Lord was leading me or directing me in that way. But I was particularly concerned that I wouldn't be able to fulfil the role adequately, as my wife Kylie's health was not good, and I needed to be mindful of her well-being. But as I prayed about this, I distinctly recall God impressing upon me that he would take care of Kylie. I didn't need to worry about Kylie. God would look after her. And so upon this word from the Lord, I've trusted in God, and he's kept us both. Faith sits above feelings and circumstances and even rationale. We see that in Abraham. Second thing that we learn from Abraham is that we are simply best to do what he did, and that is focus on God and worship him. Verses 20 to 21. So although Abraham didn't see that it was humanly possible, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Abraham's faith was not a blind faith. It was not a faith without thought. He was well aware of the situation, but he had a profound faith in God to fulfil his promise, what God had said he would do. As Abraham thought about God and his power, he became more determined in his faith to believe that God would in fact fulfil his word to him. And so as we reflect back over this story, we see that God made Sarah's barren womb into a place of life. And we consider how God then, so much later, raises Jesus from the dead, then we confidently trust that upon our death, he will rise us on the last day. And we too will live with him for eternity. And we have so much more than Abraham had to help us as we ponder the power of God. Abraham didn't have the New Testament. Abram didn't have the Old Testament. We have so much more to help us as we ponder the power of God, consider the character of God, the reasons that we have to worship him and to trust in his promises. And so as we are drawn to worship our Father, as we focus on him, we're doing just as Abraham did. But thirdly, Abraham simply takes God at his word. He takes God at his word. He trusts him. He's fully persuaded that God has the ability to fulfill his promise. He looked at what God had said, and he let that define his reality. Abraham is our example to take God at his word, even when feelings, popular opinion, common sense all contradict his promises. We too ought to look at God, at what God has said, and let his word define our reality, his promises to us. So get to know God better. Get to know his character. Study, reflect. Meditate, pray. None of what God had said to Abraham looked possible or made much sense, but as Abraham pondered over the power and the presence of God, he believed. Much like Noah being asked to do the ridiculous. And Noah too believed. I think it's important to also note that although Paul says that Abraham did not waver in his faith, we do see a man who struggles in his faith. He didn't always live out his faith all that well, and he wasn't always obedient. He questioned God's promises in Genesis 15, and he lied about Sarah being his sister a couple of times, and he tried to hurry up God's promise through his own intervention. And so we see a man who was not perfect, a man whose faith fluctuated, but his faith in God was never extinguished. He hung on to God's promises, despite his own flaws and failings, and he was strengthened in his faith as a result. Perhaps as he looked at his own mistakes, he was led to trust even more fervently in God's faithfulness. Maybe as you look back at your life and your mistakes, have you been led to trust even more fervently in God's faithfulness? This is why, verse 22, this is why it was accredited to him as righteousness. The words "it was accredited to him" were written not for him only, or him alone, but also for us too, whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in God, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And so what does saving faith look like for us? Well, for me, I continue to believe that Jesus was without sin, and that after he died to save me from my sin, that God raised him back to life to open the way for me to be adopted into his family. God was under no obligation to save us. Under no obligation to save you or I, but he chose to. His faithfulness led to Jesus on the cross, and Jesus' resurrection is proof of our own. The promise that God has made to you and I. And we can stand on these promises. Now, our faith is demonstrated by our actions and our behaviour. And we can trust in the promises of God, for his promises have never failed. Not one. Because God is faithful. He is reliable, so rely on him. He is trustworthy, so trust him. He is dependable, you can depend on him. He is faithful. So put your faith in him and his promises. Be saved and be blessed. Amen. Let's pray.